Have you ever been in a situation where you're a Christian without any answers? No answers at all, and months and years of frustration about it? That's where I was. That's part of the story coming up right now. Don't give up if you have no answers, because the answer to no answers is that Christ is the none answer. I know that sounds a little bit hokey, but let me tell you, even when there are no answers, Jesus is the answer. He is the no answer, which gives us faith in all the confusion. This is Colin Cook here and How It Happens. Thank you for joining me today. You're listening to a broadcast on Good News. I normally take you through Romans. I will be doing that after the end of this story, but presently we're on my story, which is not about victory versus defeat, but about Christ's intervention at every point. So stay with me as I share more of my story. Increasingly, as my study days in college moved into ministry days in England for 4 years there, it became obvious to me that there was nothing in church teaching, nothing in the theology of the church that spoke to the enormous divide that I experienced between a broken-down human nature, a human nature that didn't seem to be functioning, a human nature, an emotional state of homosexual orientation, and the pursuit of perfection that the church seemed to be, well, certainly was, inculcating, that God was going to have a perfect people in the last days. It seemed that the divide was unbridgeable. I would study, I would fast, I would pray. I spent 4 hours a day in prayer and study. I fasted, and yet nothing seemed to make any difference. Nothing adequate in theology or Christian teaching to address this. I was either thrown into the arms of the devil in my sin and my lust, or thrown into the arms of an angry, wrathful God. I still believed in him. I still believed in his love. But I knew it seemed that his wrath was on the edge, ready to punish at any moment. Salvation, to me, was a ping-pong experience, in again, out again. I was saved when I was doing right and staying pure and keeping my mind clean, and I was out of salvation when I failed and I sinned and I went back into my darkness. And so every time I failed and sinned, it was like going back to square one. I had to start all over again, repent all over again. I wondered what was wrong with my repentance. Was it not sincere enough? Was it not deep enough? Did I need to get some further understanding of what repentance was? It just didn't seem to take hold. When I repented, then I, after some days, went back to my old desires, and on this roller coaster I was. There seemed to be no mercy, only judgment, until somehow I could give it all up and surrender it, and then mercy would come to me again. But that was the problem. I couldn't give it up. How could I get help with these desires? I needed help with these desires. And yet there seemed to be nothing there but a trust in God's overcoming, God's victory in Christ, as long as I effectively pursued that victory. And if I didn't effectively pursue it, then there was wrath only. Paul, as a matter of fact, seemed extraordinarily frustrating to me, because he talked about putting to death the deeds of the flesh and dying to sin, but he never explained how we do it. That was one of the most frustrating things I found. I never allowed myself to be angry at Paul. I never allowed myself to be angry at God. I was a reverential Christian. I respected God, and I dare not complain. And yet the idea that we die to sin, stated so simply, or died to sin, stated so simply by Paul, that should be without explanation, was absolutely frustrating and perplexing to me. I studied books on holiness. I studied Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray. I thought, maybe that's it. I hadn't absolutely surrendered. How do you absolutely surrender? The Keswick movement in England, which talked about the extraordinary Christian life. I've forgotten the term they used. I studied the book The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. That was somewhat helpful in some ways. I studied the holiness movement of the Salvation Army. I looked into John Wesley's second blessing understanding that somehow, at a certain point, the Holy Spirit would come down upon us and give us a second blessing which would purify everything, burn up all the dross, and lead us to and bring us to perfection. I studied the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I thought, maybe that's what I don't have. Maybe I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then I was all confused about, well, do you wait in faith for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or do you claim it and believe that the Holy Spirit is giving you his baptism now? I studied the latter rain understanding that is similar to that a second blessing would come in the last days to perfect and purify his people. I was absolutely floored by this and confused by it all. There seemed to be no bridging of the gap, as I said, between my human nature, with all its foibles and corruptions and distortions and perversions, and this call to perfection, this perfected people that God would supposedly have in the last days. Where could I go? I even went, and this was in a moment of despair, I went to a psychiatrist, not a psychologist, a psychiatrist, a psychoanalyst, more accurately speaking, a Freudian psychoanalyst. And yet his the modality that they use, his distance, his absence from the whole procedure, just turned me off completely. I left within a very short time, and I never did go back. I wanted to understand how it was. How does Scripture speak into psychology? Because the psychology of my mind was so desperately messed up. And how does psychology speak into Scripture? But I never found anything. Either you were a Christian and never dabbled in psychology, or you were into psychology and never dabbled into the Christian faith. The psychologist usually is very suspicious of the Christian faith. He thinks it induces guilt, false guilt, unnecessary guilt, and makes the situation worse. And the Christian doesn't dabble in psychology because he thinks that it's too secular, that there's nothing, that it ultimately leads you to humanism or atheism or an experience without God. And so there seemed to me to be no bridge between the spirit of faith and the spirit within us that grasps faith and the psychology that, or the psychological effect of that in our minds. The turmoil was indeed very, very great. Again, I have to say to you, that turmoil was orchestrated by my loving God. Not the tormentor God, not the sadist God, not the God who wants to put me in deep pain, but rather the God who wants to reveal himself, wants to reveal the necessity of Christ and the solution of Jesus, the God who wants it to be known that Christ alone is that solution. I still couldn't understand it, though. I mean, I was being told that Jesus was the solution, but I was not understanding how or why. I didn't reveal this secret struggle, of course, to most people, one or two very chosen ones. One dear friend in college who helped me considerably, became my friend, supported me, but it was not, he didn't fully understand, he didn't anywhere near, I think, understand the nature of it, and I don't blame him one bit. It was not his issue and not his problem, but he was very kind and supportive, and I thank God for him. But oh, the pain and longing all of this caused. I don't want to present myself as something of a forlorn victim. I don't want to present myself as someone who was unfairly treated by God, someone who says, why me, why me, why me, there's no point in whining about our situation. And I think, to the best of my knowledge, I didn't whine, although I have to say that there is a deep, hidden, poor me kind of attitude in our brokenness that has to be revealed before we can surrender it and let it go, and that clearly hadn't been made clear to me yet. But I do know that the sorrow put within my heart a deep longing for God. It put within my heart the plaintive call for deliverance, for God's mercy and grace. It put within my heart the tones and strains of the Psalms. I understood those Psalms, so deeply did I understand them, because it seemed that David was calling out from the very depths of his soul for God's mercy and God's help. I didn't see that in the churches. I didn't see that call from the depths of the soul. Things seemed so surface-like. Men preached sermons that seemed to go to no serious, meaningful depth. People talked in their various classes in ways that were merely intellectual, cerebral, and never addressing the depths of their soul. It seems as though people couldn't talk about the real issues of life, and certainly I couldn't talk about mine. Oh, what a situation we have in the churches that even exists now today. It certainly existed then, and it made my heart bleed for a Savior I didn't really know yet, for a Savior who seemed far away. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have lain him. I didn't know where he was. I believed he was there. I believed he was in the sanctuary of God. I believed he was the high priest, but I couldn't understand that that high priest was my friend. I had no clue what he had really done for me. Crisis was building upon crisis, and somehow, at a certain point, God moved me to a place where I would find some help. The ministry in England had to let me go because they'd run out of money and they had to lay off 9 workers, and one of them was me. And that led me on a journey of 3,000 miles. The other day I put in my check for the radio rent to KLT, the radio station that airs this broadcast. $870-odd it was, but I don't have all the money to cover it. Now, I've said this to you a number of times. Why? Because it occurs a number of times. There are very few spare resources in this ministry. This ministry, by the way, is 37, 38 years now coming on. And this radio broadcast is in its 17th year, so it's a ministry here to stay and to bless you and train you in your faith as it does mine. And I appeal to you to help me with the radio rent this month. I put the check in, but it takes about, well, anything from 8 to 10 days for them to process it at the head office. The local office sends it to the head office. So we have a little bit of breathing space, but it is rather urgent. If you could send some help, I would so much appreciate it. Send your donation to FaithQuest, P.O. Box 366, Littleton, Colorado, 80160. That's FaithQuest, P.O. Box 366, Littleton, Colorado, 80160. If you'd like to take care of it by PayPal, you may do so at faithquestradio.com, faithquestradio.com. Thank you so very much. The donations are tax deductible. I'll send you a receipt in January of the next year. Thank you so very much, and I'll see you next time. Cheerio, and God bless.